I've entitled this message, The Uncompromising Message and Messenger. In Galatians chapter 1, I want to read through verses 1, all the way from 1 again. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to read there after we pray. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing this trouble to enter the church of Galatia and sending the apostle Paul there not only the first time, but the second time in this letter and other times, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace, which is the eternal gospel, the everlasting gospel. Lord, we pray that You would teach us this gospel. You would cause us to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and help us never depart from Him. Help us to hold fast to Him. We pray You would save us according to Your promise for Your glory to the uttermost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I found that if you read a text of Scripture often enough, you tend to memorize it. So hopefully you will get some of that through repetition of reading this first few verses in the book of Galatians. It seems like we're taking a long time here. It's because we can't really go faster. At least I don't have the ability to go faster. I hear some pastors take a verse or two verses and they'll spend 45 minutes on it. Do a much better job than I could ever do, and I just confess that I don't have certain skills, and so we'll just take it with the ability the Lord has given us. In the first verse, though, it says here, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Here, right away, we see the one who sent Paul. It was Jesus Christ. It wasn't men. And the one who sent him was not only Jesus Christ, but God the Father. The one who has all power, even to raise his son and his people with him from the dead. That's the conquering of our sin, to raise Christ from the dead. That's the hope that we have, eternal life, because God raised his son from the dead. So Paul introduces the gospel here right at the outset by pointing us to Christ and to God our Father. And he says in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Paul wasn't alone. He wasn't the only believer. There were many. And these brethren with Paul believed the same Christ, the same gospel, and they were with him in this letter, sending it to the Galatians with the same concerns he had. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace only come from God. He's the only one we really need to have peace with. We should be at peace with all men if we can, but if we can't, we have to have peace with God. But peace with God only comes when He removes our offense against Him, which He did through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's grace. God doing for us in Christ what we could never do. There was no hope for us, so God found another, one, to stand for the many and answer for the many in Himself, and provide to God what God required for us, and to suffer the sins for the sins that we committed against God in order that He might bring us to God. So Paul is laying out the gospel here. In verse 4, he gives us a synopsis of the entire gospel in one verse. He says, who gave Himself for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for our sins. He created all things, didn't He? He orders all things in the world and upholds all things by His word, doesn't He? And yet, all of that was insufficient to give to God for our sins. So He gave Himself. God required Him. It was necessary that He die, that He suffer, according to the will of God, our Father. Everything's according to His will, isn't it? Christ gave Himself for our sins to save us from our sins and deliver us from this present evil world, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But all this was according to the will of God, our Father. And so it's a work of God. It's a work of God in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's a perfect work and a complete work, and nothing can be added to it. It's all done, and it's all to God's glory, which it says in the next verse, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is glorified in our salvation. God is glorified in the salvation of sinners who deserve His wrath. Who wouldn't glorify God for their salvation? Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't admire God for His grace? We're going to see the contrast here between God and men. This is what God has done for us in Christ. And verse 6, Paul says to the Galatians, I marvel. I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. The Galatians were led astray by false teachers, and they were tempted now to leave Christ for something else. And that's what the book of Galatians was written to do. And they were tempted to leave the grace of Christ, which we just discussed, read about here in the first few verses. And that's called the gospel of Christ, the gospel of His grace. But they were tempted to lead to another gospel, which He says in verse 7 is not another. It's not another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is amazing. Who in their right mind, who would be so bold, and who would have such a hostility toward God that they would oppose His grace? I can understand people opposing the wrath of God because it's against us. But how would you oppose God's grace? How would you find any justification for that? There's only one reason why men do that. It's so that they can keep others from finding their full sufficiency in Christ and lose any dependence on men. That men lose control over them. They lose the control of the fear that they would have, the subjection they would put them under because of fear, or seeking man's praise. They lose that, and so they hate the grace of God. Because here the Lord Jesus comes along, and men follow Him, and then the wickedness of man becomes envious against Christ for being the only Savior, the one to whom all glory belongs. And so they pervert the gospel of Christ for their own ends and not for the sake of the people. Notice how God's grace, God is pleased to manifest Himself through the salvation of His people by the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes known all of His attributes, His perfections. And in that grace of God, He saves sinners. He gives to us at full cost to Himself. But here men do the opposite. They take at full cost to us for themselves. This is the contrast between the goodness of God and His grace and what we are by nature. And so we're prone to be tempted away from the grace of Christ. This is what the Galatians were, and it's set forth for us to warn us and to cause us to cling all the more tightly to the Lord Jesus. Barnabas told the Christians who believed on Jesus in Acts chapter 11, he exhorted them that they would cleave to the Lord with all their heart. In Acts chapter 11, he says, Barnabas, whose name was the son of consolation, he went and he told the believers, exhorted them to cleave to the Lord that they believed on. And this is the message of Galatians. Cleave to the Lord. Don't leave Him. And in verse 8, Paul does something here that's frightening. He pronounces a curse upon those who pervert the gospel. And he doesn't leave out anybody. It doesn't matter who you are. If you pervert the gospel, you're cursed. He says in verse 8, but though we apostles, I, Paul, Peter, John, James, whoever they are, it doesn't matter if you're an apostle or if you're an angel from heaven, he says, an elect angel. If you come and you preach, he says, an any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. This is what you would have to say is the most narrow-minded, dogmatic statement that you could find in all of the world. Here, the Apostle Paul pronounces a curse on all who do not follow this way. It's interesting how narrow the way to salvation is, the way to life, isn't it? It's very narrow. Remember what Jesus told those men in John chapter 8. These were religious men. These were men who had the admiration of everybody for their upstanding moral character and their devotion to God and their religious services. And he said to them, this very, very narrow words, he says, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? And he told Nicodemus, that master of Israel, he says, unless you are born again, you can't even see. And you certainly won't enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? And then in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Peter said in Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven is given among men whereby we must be saved but Him, but His name. It's narrow, isn't it? The way, I mean, if you look at all the things of men in this world, men are compromisers. And that's what the Judaizers were trying to do here, to get the Galatians to compromise the gospel. Compromisers. The Roman Catholic Church compromises. They try to include everybody. They want everybody to be in the Catholic Church. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just come to Rome, they say. Because there you'll submit to the Pope, who claims to be an apostle, who claims to have authority over Scripture, and then will have authority and control over you and your finances and your fear and your devotions and all this stuff. Will be the oracle you have to come to. That's what religion does. It tries to make men servants of men rather than servants of God. And so the Apostle Paul said, I don't care if an angel comes from heaven. Let's say that there's so many strange theories in the world today of how the end of the world is going to end. Some people think that angels are going to come and preach the gospel from heaven. But it won't be the same gospel that Paul preaches. But Paul says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who preaches it, whether it's Peter or an angel from heaven or me, Paul says. Let him be accursed. If he doesn't preach the same gospel that you received. And what was that gospel? Well, it's what we said in verse 4. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. That's the gospel. It's how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe Christ because of the gospel. And to believe anything else, to believe something not taught in the gospel, to go beyond it, which is what they tried to tempt the Galatians to do, is to be under a false teacher, a teacher who's cursed of God. And so he pronounces this curse. It's a very serious thing, compromise. Remember in the Old Testament, there was a king named Ahab, and he wanted to go against, I think it was the Syrians. And he asked another king who was from Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat, he said, will you go with me? And Jehoshaphat agreed, I'll go with you, even though it was wrong for him to do that. So Ahab, the king of the 10 tribes of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, king of the other 2 tribes, went together against this army. And Ahab, before they went, Jehoshaphat said, shouldn't we inquire of the Lord? And so there were 400 prophets that spoke what Ahab wanted them to say. They preached a false truth. They didn't bring the message from God. And Jehoshaphat, it's like he was scratching his head. Isn't there one prophet here of the Lord? Because he knew what they were saying couldn't be right. And then they found one man, Micaiah. And Micaiah did tell the truth. So it's a rare thing when someone preaches the gospel. When someone brings the truth of God. Only the truth of God. And so Paul says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. What does it mean to receive the gospel? It means to believe the message of the gospel. The message of Christ and Him crucified. We just sang about it a minute ago in the song. In the cross of Christ I glory. We sang about it how Christ receiveth sinful men. Or that I am accepted by God only. I only have one plea, that Jesus Christ lived and died for me. The gospel, that's what the gospel is. It's about Christ, how God accepts us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that was preached. And they received it. They believed it. And later in the book of Colossians chapter 2, I want to read this to you, but I want you to turn there too so that you can see the words. This is one of my favorite verses, Colossians 2:6. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he exhorts them. He says in Colossians 2, verse 6, as you have received, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did they receive Him? How do we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we come as a sinner guilty before God, deserving His wrath, having nothing to pay. having nothing to bring, no works of our own, no goodness in ourselves, entirely in need that God would save us from our sins. And we see that Christ is all, that God has provided one to stand for the many. One captain, one champion, one savior, one mediator, one redeemer, one Lord, one king, one prophet, one high priest, to do all for his people. And salvation is in him alone. And we received him, and we depended upon him, and we found in him all that God requires from us. All of our salvation from all of our sins. And we laid down in the gratitude of rest, resting ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting God to receive us only for what he finds in his Son. We received him. And he says, that's the way you're to walk, the same way. Never grow beyond that. You grow in grace. You don't grow beyond grace. And so he tells us this, rooted and built up in him like a tree, deriving its nutrients from its through the roots into the soil. Our roots are planted in Christ, and we draw everything from him. There's no other place the roots can draw their life. And so we walk in him. We live depending on Christ, just as a sinner who never grew beyond that first time of receiving Christ. We depend on him. Lord, if I'm not saved, it'll be my fault. But if I'm saved, it'll be your fault. You have to save me to the uttermost. I'm waiting for your salvation. And so we give ourselves to that. We give our hearts in thanksgiving and praise to that. We come to God by that. We draw strength from Christ in everything because of what he is and what he's done for us to save us from our sins. That's receiving him. And so in verse 10, the apostle now says to the Galatians, he's moving back now. He's going to contrast his own ministry to them with the ministry of the false teachers. And he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For yet, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. When it says, do I now persuade men? It really means the same thing as pleasing men. Do I do what I do to either appease men so they won't be angry at me? Or do I do what I do in order to make men happy? Do I preach a gospel that will make men happy? Do I find a way to attract men to the gospel message? Or do I just preach the gospel? Do I bring God's message, or do I bring a message that I think men will find attractive and pleasing? Am I trying to gain the favor of men in the message, or am I trying to simply please God? And Paul asks this question, am I now persuading or trying to please men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We don't have slaves nowadays, but we do have employers and employees. You know what it's like. If you're working for one boss, but you're over here trying to please another boss, then you are not being faithful to your boss, are you? You're serving another master. And Paul says, if I tried to please men, I'd be serving men. I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. I'd be serving my own interests, either attracting the praise of men or trying to avoid trying to appease the wrath of men, fearing men. And he says, no. Like Micaiah, he preached, he spoke God's word, even though 400 prophets of Ahab spoke something else, even though it meant they put him in the stocks. Elijah was the same thing. 450 prophets of Baal stood up and said, this is what they wanted to eat. It says in 1 Kings chapter 18, I think it is, they wanted to eat at Jezebel's table. So they said whatever Jezebel wanted them to say. They were servants of Jezebel and Ahab. And there was one man, Elijah, a servant of God, and he spoke God's word, and it would have cost him his life had the Lord not spared him. And so Paul says, I'm not here to please men, but to please God. What pleases God? What pleases him? There's only one thing. Jesus said, I do all things that please him. Everything I do pleases my Father. And God spoke from heaven at the Transfiguration. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what pleases God. His Son. He's happy with his Son. He's well pleased for his son's sake to receive sinners. He's well pleased with the sacrifice of his son, with his obedience, with his love, with all that he sees in his son. He's well pleased with his son. And faith is God's gift to cause us to agree with God. We're well pleased with Christ. That's what's pleasing. Isn't it amazing that God is pleased through his son to save sinners? It pleases God. It pleases God to make known his grace, to show grace and have grace to sinners and save sinners through the death and righteousness of his son. It pleases God. That's amazing. And so what pleases God is serving Christ, and what pleases Christ is preaching his gospel, because the gospel is the message of what Christ has done and his glory in our salvation. That pleases God. And so Paul says, I'm going to do one thing, like Joshua. As for you, choose you to say whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to preach his gospel. And it doesn't matter if I have anyone listening, because I'm going to just preach what God has given me to preach. That's what Paul says. But the Lord used his word. His word didn't return void. He accomplished the thing he sent his word to accomplish, to save these people here in Galatians, and also us through hearing and receiving this gospel. And so he's exhorting these people. I'm not like the false prophets. They seek to please themselves at your expense. God is pleased by saving sinners at his expense, by bringing them salvation and giving them all blessings in Christ, all at his expense, to the praise of his glory and grace. Of course, that pleases believing sinners, because believing sinners find their all in Christ, and we completely agree with God. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything. And so in verse 11, the apostle says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." How did Paul come to understand the gospel? Did he go to Gamaliel, or even Peter, James, and John, and learn it from them, and then go off and preach and teach? Nope. He received it directly. The Lord Jesus Christ himself directly appeared to Paul on a couple of occasions. Remember in Corinthians, he told the Corinthians, he says, there was a man, I don't know if he was in the body or out of the body, God knows. And he was taken up into the third heaven, and he saw things that were unlawful for men to speak about. So wonderful it was. That was the Apostle Paul. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught him the gospel directly. He spoke from heaven by his own voice to Paul and appeared to him and taught him the gospel. He didn't receive the gospel from men. There was no intermediate instrument through which he received the gospel. He received it directly from Christ. And that's the way all of Scripture was written. Men were moved men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what this is saying is that the apostle's words and his writings have the authority of Scripture. All of Scripture. And Scripture can't be broken. Not a jot or tittle will fail of all that's written, Jesus said, until it's all fulfilled. Heaven and earth won't pass away, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so the Apostle Paul is speaking the very words of God. He was, in his writings that we have here, it was infallible. We stake, if you're a believer in Christ, you stake your eternal life on the words God spoke through the Apostle Paul. I didn't receive it from men. I wasn't taught it by men. I received it from Jesus Christ. But the false prophets, they received it from somebody else. They made it up themselves. They said that Paul came and preached the gospel, but he left some parts out. And they came along to finish what Paul started. That was probably what they told the Galatians. We're just here to continue what Paul started, to complete what he didn't finish. And he just gave you the first few steps. We're going to take you through the rest of it. And Paul says, no, no, no. They're teaching a false gospel because they're trying to say that Christ is not enough. You have to add something to him. But he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. This is God's gospel. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is not only a revelation about Jesus Christ, but it's a revelation from Jesus Christ. God gave the Lord Jesus this gospel to preach, to fulfill, and to preach. He's the author of it. That means it comes from Him, originates from Him. He's the subject of it. It's about Him. He's the fulfiller of it. Everything required to make it good news, He did it. And He's the one we look to now and thank for it. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about Him. It's from Him. And He revealed it to Paul. And this is amazing, that the gospel is so unique. There's nothing like it in the world. There's nothing like it in all of the religious world. It's the one thing that by which sinners can be reconciled to God without their contribution, in spite of their sins. And it gives all glory to God. It's the one message where man does nothing and one captain, one champion, one Savior does everything for them. It's the one thing that is the eternal will of God. It's inflexible, does not change. And it's everlasting in its enduring qualities. What Christ has done, He established an everlasting righteousness that gives us everlasting life. And God doesn't change. It's that kind of a gospel. It's unique among all the messages of the world. There's nothing like the gospel. Men seek to come to God by something they do. You got to do this. You got to say that. You have to experience this. You got to reach another level. There's all these things that men are constantly piling on and requirements that they push on you in order to get you to follow them. That's really what it's all about. Follow me. That's what men say. But the gospel says no. Follow Christ. And follow Him only. You see, Paul preached a gospel that was only about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the only way men can be saved. That's the only way. There's no other message. It has to be about Him alone. To His glory alone. Because of His work alone. That's the gospel. And so we hear Christ speaking these kinds of things to us. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you don't hate your mother and father and wife and brothers and sisters and children, even your own life, you're not even worthy to be my disciple. It has to be all about Christ, you see. Because He does everything. To Him all glory belongs. He's the only one worthy. It's a privilege, the highest privilege possible, to be called His servant, to be saved by His grace, to the praise of God's glory and grace. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's unique. It's all about Him. It comes from Him. It's about Him. And it's for our salvation. In this gospel of God's saving grace, Christ does everything and sinners receive all. We bring nothing. We receive everything. He gives everything. And He doesn't wait for us to add anything to it. In fact, we exclude ourselves if we try to add to it. The gospel is perfect. It's complete. Nothing can be added to it. Jesus said, it's finished. In Colossians 2, verse 3, it says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men seek to gain knowledge so that they can be smarter than someone else. In Acts 17, around verse 30, it says, the Athenians wanted to do nothing but to tell and to learn something new. That's what men are always doing. But the gospel is the eternal will of God. It's the revelation. So we should not be trying to find out new things in order to accumulate greater knowledge, in order to puff up ourselves with greater claims to greater understanding and knowledge. That knowledge has to be found in Christ. Because only He can save. When it comes to spiritual things, there's only one who has all wisdom. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all wisdom. Not just in spiritual things. But when it comes to the saving of our soul, we have to find all of our wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not seeking any from men. And so we see that this is something Paul received. A revelation of Jesus Christ. But look back at verse 4. I just want to close with this. This is the gospel in a nutshell. He says, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. We've talked about this. It deserves to be contemplated and talked about on and on. He gave himself. What beautiful words. Christ gave himself. We're always giving things to people. We want to give things, don't you? We like to give gifts. It's a joy to give to people. It's a joy to receive from someone when they love to give. And it's a blessing too. But there was something that had to be given, and Christ gave it, and it was himself. He gave himself in sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. He gave himself an offering to God for our sins. And he accomplished something in that gift. He established an everlasting righteousness. He made us holy to God. He obtained our eternal redemption. He forever perfected us in that one gift of himself. Because it was a total gift. It was a gift that could never be matched. Nothing could go beyond it. Nothing could be added to it. It was a perfect gift and a complete gift. He gave himself for our sins. But look at this next phrase. He gave himself for our sins. For our sins. That little word, our, O-U-R, our sins. Do you find your name there? I often read those kinds of verses. Who gave himself for our sins. A little later in the book of Galatians, in chapter 2, verse 20, the apostle says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is my name there? Our sins. How will I know that I have any warrant to claim this word, our, to be inclusive of me? Well, notice the next word. He gave himself for our sins. What do you need in order to have your name put there? In the name of the word our, what do you need to convince you that you can put your name in that word our? Because of the word that follows, sins. Are you a sinner? Do you need a salvation where you have nothing but deserve God's wrath, and God saves you by what Christ has done and only for what he's done? Do you need that? Do you see yourself to be such a sinner that you can do nothing to please God, but that someone else has to please him for you, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did it in his life, in his sufferings, in his death? And do you need him to save you by his almighty power and grace that looks for nothing from you but gives everything to you because of his heart of grace and on the basis of what he's done? Do you need that as a sinner? The Lord Jesus said, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. In Revelation 22:17, he says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And let whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Are you one of those? Do you thirst for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know you're a sinner? And do you see that God has made known his grace and given his grace for his people, giving his Son in grace for his people to save them to the uttermost, all by his own almighty power in his own Son? And do you depend only on him? Then your name is there. You've received the gospel. But if not, then your name is not here. And oh, may God drive you to your knees and cause you to find all of your hope and all of your righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel that I received was not of men. The gospel I preach is not of men. I didn't receive it from men, and I wasn't taught it of men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray, and we all here pray, that you would open our eyes to see our own great sin, and but further open them, not to see our sin so much that we lose all hope and despair, but that we look beyond all that we are, any hope of improvement in order to be accepted, any hope of making ourselves better or thinking right or doing right or experiencing something that we can look back on and claim, yes, there was that time when
this or that happened to me. But help us to look away from all that we are and all that we might be and find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we received Him, in a simple God-given faith, to see in our Savior all that we need and want and desire, devote ourselves to Him entirely, depending upon His grace. And we pray, Lord, that You would exalt Him and give Him all glory and take glory to Yourself in this saving grace that You've provided for us, and teach us in our heart by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.